Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to read your word. And we need the purity of the meat and milk of your word to transform our lives from glory to glory. Precept upon precept, line upon line. And no temptation will seize us except what we can reach your hand and get out of. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one by the power and wisdom of your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I had this thought I wanted to run at you. I mean, could you imagine growing up in a household where your older brother is Jesus? It could be quite intimidating at first, Mr. Perfect. James, whom grew up with the Lord, who watched his mother coddle him and baby him because she knew. And James, I'm sure, had to gain, I don't have to be sure, it's through scripture you could tell there's this unhealthy animosity that James had toward him. In the book of Mark, don't turn there, I will read it to you. No, we're going to look for Matthew, but I'm going to read something from out of Mark. I want you to see. In the third chapter of the book of Mark, there's a line, and I missed it a couple of weeks ago, and I want to throw it at you. It said, "And then a multitude came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." His own people, his family, his brothers. He's 30 years old. Some would say he is just a few years older than James. Maybe your 25, 26-year-old brothers. Listen, he's out of his mind. They try to grab him, pull him out of there by force. But some crazy thing happens. I don't know if this ever happened to you all, but if you've come to the Lord later in life, in your 20s, 30s, or even later, you've learned all these lessons, these crazy lessons that you've learned, and God, in one fell swoop at your salvation, he like sanctifies all of them. And all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, it was you the whole time, God. I remember these things that I went through and how I did such stupid things and I got away with them by the skin of my teeth or got in trouble. And why then? And now you look back at all of these things that you did and all these things that happened and you're like, it was you, Lord. Does anybody amen that? Anybody know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Okay. I want you to listen to this story. And then when we go to our text today, you're going to see how it all comes together. In chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, skip down to verse 16. Now, I want you to listen to this as if you were James, as if you were skeptical of your kooky older brother. Look, I don't know what he's doing. I got to keep an eye on him. Something's going to happen to him. I mean, imagine you're James and your older brother is there and you're thinking, this guy's out of his mind. Okay, how do I? I'm going to stick around until I just got to, at least I got to watch over. I mean, they're going to kill him or. You follow what I'm saying? Now imagine you're James watching this scene develop. "Now behold, one came to him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good?" Now, give me your attention. This is so crazy. The Lord Jesus never answered questions direct. Imagine being the brother of somebody who never answers the question. Every question you ask him is always answered with a question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" James has got to be there like, he does that same crap to me. does that? And I'm like, James has got to be like, where's he going with this? Where's he going with this? Remember, you're James looking at this scene unfold. Forget everything you ever knew about this scene. I know all y'all know this scene. You've read this part. But now look at it like James looked at it. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now at that point, believe me when I tell you, the crowd gasped. James' heart had to sink into his chest. Now you might ask why. Because to claim to be God was punishable by death. And he darn near just told everybody he was God. Good teacher, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. So ipso facto, I'm either God and I'm good, or I'm not God and I'm not good. You got to figure that out for yourself. Oh man, James has got to be like, this is it. This is where it's going down. It's all going down right now. When do I jump in? How can I put a stop to this? Oh, my goodness. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Wait a second. Keep the commandments? He said to him, the ruler, the person that he's talking to, said to him, which one shall I keep? Isn't that it? Isn't that the question we have? And at some point in time, I guess James has got to ask himself that same thing. Which ones? I mean, because all of us here, especially, may I suggest, if you are here and you're from a Christian household, you're a kid and you grew up, and I know there's a few PKs in here. For you church people that don't know what PK is, that's a pastor's kid. Ooh, that's a different sort of creature altogether. What do I got to do to enter eternal life? Keep the commandments. Now, for too many of us, we can sit up here and honestly say it don't matter which ones because I broke them about all. But the PKs, the people that grew up in Christian homes, I wasn't bad. I wasn't a bad kid. Oh, you weren't? No, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't even go out and party. I did drugs. I hardly ever drank. I mean, once in a while in college, but. Then you start to explain to yourself why you are less bad. Now, he didn't say good, less bad. He said good. You're either good or you're not good. There's only one good, that's God. So what is everybody else? Less bad. So you that's here, especially you PKs, I remind you, God has no grandchildren. You better figure this thing out by yourself. You better figure out why you're here and what you're doing, because if you don't, you might slip into hell without even knowing it, because you weren't so bad. Because we judge everything by Hitler. Well, I wasn't Hitler. Good. Well, Hitler's in hell, right? Yes. It would suck to be right next to him, wouldn't it? Why would I be right next to him? Because good is not less bad. Good is good. Well, hopefully God understands. Yes, he understands quite well. No, that's not what I mean. I know exactly what you mean. I tried to justify that too. I'd go to Catholic church every single year, about Christmas. 12 o'clock, me and the boys get together, dressed to the nines, walking up the block, midnight mass, and there we were in full force, sitting in church, taking out the $100 bills, everybody, see, dropping it in the box. Yeah. In Catholic church, they have this thing. It's like a stick with a basket, and it's all feathered, and they pass it around, and you just put your money in the box. You guys see what I'm doing here? You look up at that guy hanging up. Oh, my goodness. Some people, they had moments. I was one of those people that had moments with God. I go into Catholic church, and I'll be honest with you, I stopped going because I couldn't handle that. I'd sit up there, and I'd look at that guy hanging on the cross, and I'd be like, he's really mad at me. And then I go, nah, he knows. He understands. He knows that because I come from where I come from, because I am a product of the street, I had to do these things, otherwise I could not survive. You have to do a certain amount of things to survive. To stay alive, being in the street is different. If you've not been in the street, if you don't understand that, there's nothing I could say that's going to make you understand that. Let me give you a little background. My wife didn't understand. She does. She grew up in a very good home with two loving, loving parents. And I tried to explain to her when we met, you don't understand. Your parents said that never happened. That's ridiculous. Okay, babe. Then you find out some stuff and you go, it's really different. It's really not like you'd understand. You don't understand. And here's the problem. God don't understand. Now he understands, but he's given us all the way. And he's not going to nod and wink at your sin. You either cut it out or you're not going to be forgiven. Wait a second, that's not what you said. Let's finish the Bible study and we'll connect all these dots together. Remember, you're James. Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? I never killed nobody. Never committed adultery. I honor my mother and father. It's easy when you grew up the way I grew up. You see, I'm not this guy. He's saying those things, and I'm like, crap. God's mad at me. I knew sitting in Catholic church looking at that guy hanging on a cross, you're mad at me. I know you're mad at me. And you have every right to be mad at me, but you don't understand. At least I hope you understand, or I'm out, you know, what's the sense? If there's no way out, there's no way out. This is where it is. The dice was rolled. This is my life. This is what it is. Oh, well. I got to be ferocious out there. Otherwise, you get eaten up. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, of course it was easy for him not to steal, not to commit adultery. You know why? Because he had great possessions. Some of us didn't grow up with great possessions. What we wanted, we had to take. Them streets don't give up money by themselves. You got to squeeze them. You want to be perfect? You follow these things. Or, let's now look at how this was processed with time, with seasoning, and with faith through the lens, through the heart, through the life of Christ's brother James. Now remember, I told you you were James. You watch this go down, and at first you were like, well, I got to rescue my brother. And then you watched him talk these things. How did you process all that? So interesting, guys. Turn back, please, to James chapter 2. Now, with some time, with some seasoning, with some faith, with some experience, with some age, and more important than all that, the knowledge that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said. James goes, he was my brother, but he was God. He was Savior. He was Messiah. Now, all these things start to make sense. Watch how he processed this. Teaching us exactly how that story played out in his life. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Dig this now. James, remembering how his brother treated this other guy. Now, in Luke, this man is called the rich young ruler. He shows up with his entourage and he wants to talk to the Lord. And how did the Lord Jesus treat him? How's it going? Good teacher, I have a question for you. Now, most of the other pastors, most of the other churches or synagogues, oh, there's a rich guy, man. You know, he's probably a good tither. Right here next to my mom. Right here. Right here. You're single? Gee, he's single. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. He said, what's your question? So what must I do to inherit eternal life? What are you calling me good for? James processes, see, my brother did not favor rich people. He treated them every bit the same as he treated poor people. So now James processes this for us to learn. He says, hey, you know what? I want to tell you how to run your church. If a guy comes in your church and he's real rich, don't put him in the best seat. Don't treat him like he's anything different. Treat him just like he's everybody else. Now, that might be the lesson we think he learned. But what he's doing, as only his brother can do, is set us up for a way deeper lesson, something far more important than just a good seat in a house. Watch how he works this out. He takes these people on a ride, like I'm taking you on a ride, like the Lord Jesus took people on rides when he taught them. He didn't examine them so that they could be examined by God. He examined them so they could examine themselves. God don't play games with you, but you know you play games with yourself. You question everything. Why did I do this? Why did? That's not the Lord. Verse 5, I think I left off. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? Now, at that point in time, most of the poor people are reading, yeah. To hell with those rich people. Yeah. And then James does what only his brother can do and takes the strangest left turn of self-examination. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Watch this. He says to them now, that word convicted isn't like what we talk about, oh, I'm convicted. No. It means found guilty. If you judge people according to how much money they have or how much money they don't, you're not fulfilling the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. So what am I supposed to do? He doesn't answer that question. Watch the question he now answers. This is so good. James is so smart. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Wait a second. You tricked me. Here I was hating on the rich guy because he was rich. You told me to hate him. I did not. I told you not to judge him. But then you took... Go back to that Catholic church. You understand? Are we okay, God? We're only okay when you accept me as your Savior. If you want to be perfect, keep the whole law. Who's going to be able to keep the whole law? Who's going to be born in the street and not be able to steal? Who's going to be rich and not hoard their money? Who's going to do that? Nobody. Nobody. You can't do it on your own. And this is the whole point. James was trying to... Do you know what it was like growing up with him as your brother? Trying to follow in his footsteps and then realizing that I couldn't. So I hated him. Then I realized I was only supposed to follow him, do my best to be like him as I accepted him. Oh man, what a difference this makes. Watch what he does. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery and you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what excuse you give yourself. You're poor and you had to do it. You're rich and you couldn't stop yourself. There is no excuses. This is the whole point. There's one way out of the street, and there's one way out of the ghetto, and there's one way out of the rich neighborhood, and there's only one way out. That is to open your heart, to let Christ inside, and to ask him to forgive you of all your sins. Not just you who thought you were not as bad. Listen, not as bad is guilty of everything. You that's here that never got drunk, never partied, never had premarital sex, you're just as guilty as the guy that did. More so, because you thought righteousness. At least with me, I knew I was a piece of crap. I knew it. I'm a piece of garbage before God. Amen. And when he finally said to me, I know you're a piece of garbage, I'm in the business of redeeming pieces of garbage. Do you know how many people here and in this world, they're not so bad, so they think they don't need Christ to cover them? Like, you're as guilty as anybody, more so just like that rich young ruler. And the Lord's brother looked and he said, oh, I finally get it. He wasn't talking to the rich young ruler. He was talking to me. Ah, this makes so much beautiful sense. I want you to act and do and feel like you are under the law of liberty. Wait a second. What's the law of liberty? Listen. In the history of time, there's what's called dispensations. There's a dispensation of pre-law, before God gave the Jews the law. And then there's the law. And then there's intertestamental. And then there's grace. And then there's judgment. There's all these things. And they're called periods in time where you are accountable for one thing or another. Now, in a period of time, people were accountable to the law. You must keep the law. Don't. Thou shalt not. But there's this time that we are now in. It's called the time of grace, where God is not holding men's sins against them. And all you need to do is look to the cross of Christ and say, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm never going to be. Would you please come and enter my heart and make me good enough? And you receive the law of liberty on your heart. You can go out knowing you're forgiven. But James, because his brother was the Lord, he didn't leave it there. Watch how he does this. And I love how he ends this kind of section of teaching. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you don't extend mercy to others, don't expect to get it for yourself. That's how this works. You know why? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Grace triumphs over the law. You who committed sin, who feel as though God will never accept you because of what you've done, and only you know what you've done. Oh, you know what you've done. God says, come and get mercy, and you're forgiven. Wow. But James, because he is, he learned from the best. Watch what he does with this now. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Question mark. Please give me your attention. So the answer that rich young ruler said is, well, I believe in God. That's why I keep it. Yeah, but what are you doing with that? I believe. You mean you believe, but you don't go to church. But I believe in God. You believe it. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and died for your sins? I believe it. And then the next thing you see them is partying and drinking and, you know, add the list of all the things. And it kind of frustrates you. Like, wait a second. Is that how it works? Is that how it works? I mean, I know I read Paul's teachings and all he talks about is faith and faith and faith. And all you have to do is believe. And it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And here James, who's the Lord's brother, says, you know what? There's another side to that faith, too. You know what it's called? Putting feet to your faith. What do you mean, putting feet to my faith? Watch how James explains it. It's kind of annoying. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and one of you says to them, I'm sorry, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So he talks about the spiritual, and then he goes to the physical. He goes, okay, let me put it to you this way. Somebody doesn't have anything, and you tell them, hey, be warm and be filled. Go in peace. What good have you done for them? Same thing. You tell God, yes, I believe in your Son. I accept him as my Savior. Step one, you're saved. Are you saved? What's the proof that you're saved? Well, I believe. I don't know about that. Well, from here to here, I'm saved. Am I saved? Well, now you have to prove to God, well, God knows, but you have to prove to yourself and to others you're saved. How do you do that? Watch. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Oh, oh, ho, 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 ho. This flies in the face of too many things. I told you, my dad's a pastor. Is that what you're going to tell God when you get there? Hey, I get in here. My dad's a pastor. I've told my kids I ain't going to work for them. No siree, Bob. So, if I want to prove that my faith in God is real, I have to now, oh, I just touched a word, have to. You don't have to do anything. You should want to. What if I don't want to? Then your faith might not be real. No, I believe in God. I believe in God. Like, I listen to DMX all the time. I heard all DMX's music. DMX used to always talk about, God, I wish I had two lives to give to you. One for the streets and one for you. I'm sure as soon as DMX got in front of God, all he had to do was say, look, I sang a song to you. And God said, oh, by all means, what a rapper. You know, I used to be a big Doors fan. You young folk don't know. There's a band from the 60s and 70s called The Doors. He died in 1971. And I was so, just loved their music. I wanted to be Jim Morrison so bad, except the dying at 26 thing. Isn't that the craziest thing? The kids want to be so much like Biggie Smalls. They want to be so much like Tupac Shakur. Hey, you know those guys died like in their 20s? Yeah, I know, but I want to be like them, but just not die like them. Very clever. And in one of his songs, Jim Morrison screams out like only Jim Morrison can, "Jesus, save us!" And I remember thinking to myself, see, he cried out to God. He's saved. See, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. I didn't know the Bible, but I knew for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Only believes in him. I don't know. He believes in him. He's saved. Really? Is that the guideline? That's the bar? That's where we jump over. Knowing his name. Here, James pulls the rug out from everybody. You don't have to serve God. But if you don't want to serve God, hopefully you will understand. You might not be saved at all. You might just be playing word games. And let me tell you something. A fire extinguisher will not put out the fire of hell no sooner than knowing the name of Jesus Christ will get you through those gates. Well, that's the thing. Well, what does it mean to serve God? That is the question. And here's the answer. That's between you and God. You want me to tell you how to serve God? Okay, so you want me to tell you how to accept Christ as your Savior. You want me to tell you how to serve God. What else do you want me to do? Help you program your VCR? I'm sorry. My VCR rang 12 o'clock for 15 years. The guy that invented self-setting VCRs and DVRs, whatever billions that guy made, he earned it. Because my VCR just blanked 12 o'clock, 12. I never figured out how to set that thing. Ryan, what does that have to do with the Bible study? I hope your VCR and your spiritual life ain't blinking 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and you come to church every week thinking you're okay. Because you ain't. You ain't. We just made an announcement. Dino made an announcement. We need people to serve in children's ministry. You're like, yeah, well, that ain't me. 2 hours at church, and I got to sit in there with kids. And I'll forget that noise. Okay, it's all right. What else? We got tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be up at the beach. 6 o'clock. We're going to be praying for people, worshiping God. You want to be part of that? No, not that either. Okay, what do you want to do? How about a broom? You want to sweep the floor? How easy you want to make it? I can't. That's between you and the Lord. But know this. You do nothing, I hope you don't get nothing. Ryan, you're being tough today. Don't blame me. Blame James. He's doing it. He's the one that had to grow up with the Lord. All right, listen to this one. This is fantastic. I will show you my works, my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Oh, crud. It's not knowing the name. It's believing, receiving, and doing something with the name. He says, you know, even devils know that Jesus is Jesus, and they tremble about it. But there ain't going to be a devil in hell. I'm sorry, a devil in heaven when you get there. They're all in hell. James leaves no stone unturned. You're going to walk away from today's Bible study knowing you're saved or you're not. And that's between you and God, too. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You could circle that word for dead, and right next to it, the word useless. It's not dead like as in dead, not breathing. It's useless. Dead, good for nothing. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what he's doing, he's quoting from Genesis 22 and Joshua 2. His whole life, James went to Hebrew school. He went to synagogue. He learned the Bible. He learned the Old Testament. They read. For anybody here that's Jewish, and I'm talking about Orthodox Jew. I'm not talking about cultural Reform Jew. That's ridiculous. That's nothing. Don't even tell people you're Jewish if you're one of those guys. But if you are truly a Bible studying, a Torah reading Jew, you are like James. And all of a sudden, here's the crazy thing that happened. As a matter of fact, you know what? Leave here. We're not coming back. This is the last thing we're going to do, and then we're going to close. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. The first book of the Bible, Genesis. Go to 22. This is why it's so important to have the perspective that they had. Everybody there? Amen? Now it came to pass that after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Stay with me, please. Come back up here. You accept Christ as your Savior, you start going to church. For whatever time frame God is stirring your faith, whatever that's happening in your life as I'm talking, as you start to read the Bible, as prayer or as worship, whatever's happening in your heart, there will come a time. Now listen to me. For some of you guys, it'll be days. Some of you guys, it'll be months. Some of you guys, it might even be years. I am not here to question your faith or the commitment you made to Christ was real or not, nor is James. He just wants you to examine yourself and make sure you know what you're doing is true and real. You can't just fake this thing through. It will really, really suck for you if you blew every Sunday morning here and didn't go out really late on Saturday nights, and at the end of the days you don't get to heaven, when you could have been having a ball. That would suck. However, let's say you did accept Christ as your Savior. Let's say you've been steady and your faith inside your heart is growing. You see, this is the great, and this is where, This is the wrench in the cog. If you start the work on the outside, it's probably not happening on the inside. But if God starts the work on the inside, by the time it gets to the outside, it's thorough. It's thorough. And now that flies in contradiction, seemingly, with what James said, but it doesn't because of this. If you come here and go, oh, that's how a Christian acts. I got it. I'll just act like that guy. And unfortunately, in big churches, you see this happen. We, growing up in our church, idolized our pastor so much. He's such a good guy. That people started dressing like him. People started talking like him. People started acting like him. And that was not my cup of tea. That wasn't even my beer. No way was I going to act like that dude. Just teach me the Bible. Because he was kind of a little... Yeah, he was a little on the corny side. He was kind of effeminate, just not my thing. Great Bible teacher, but when you walk around and you start seeing people wear the same glasses and wear the same shirts, you're like, wow, you're really, you're a real Christian. And now if you are at the same age and growth period as them, you start to feel bad about yourself because, well, I ain't acting like that guy. So am I really a Christian? That's one of the things that my pastor used to always say so well. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. But sure as shooting, there was a whole group following him, acting like him, talking like him, dressing like him, being like him. Don't follow me. Don't be like me, please. Be like you on Christ. You on Christ is all God needs to change the world. You follow me? But there will be a time of testing where God says, Chase, here I am. That's what Abraham said when God finally called him. Here I am. Now watch. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, if you don't know the story of Abraham, then at least think about your story. I can tell you the stories of where Abraham has gone from now. He got his 90-year-old wife pregnant. 90! That's just the beginning. If I tell you about all the things he went through, the armies that he subdued under the power of God, the things that he went through going through different lands and having his wife abducted, and all of the different ways God showed up and met, it will blow your mind. Same thing with you. What have you gone through with the Lord? What has he done to build your faith to this one point in time where he says to you, I want you to sacrifice something to me? Now, watch this, and this is so crazy. Please, I know that this is going to be like more of like, oh, I hope you get this. James heard this story 1,000 times and had no idea what it meant. It just seemed like a cool story. But now, reading this story with 20/20 hindsight, saying, holy crap, that's the story of my brother. God sent him here. His father was Father God, and he sacrificed him. You understand? James is reading this thing and he's like, I'm finally getting it. You here that read the Old Testament before, read this. Listen to me. This is 5,000 some odd years before Christ. He told this story. Abraham didn't know why he wanted him to sacrifice his son, but God knew in the end it's a picture, it's a symbol, it's an image of my son, so that people in Calvary Chapel, Deerfield Beach on December, October 31st, 2021 could see the picture of salvation. Oh my goodness. It finally makes sense. Look at this story. Guys, if you're new to Scripture, this isn't one book. This is 66 books. And the one I'm reading to you is written more than 1,500 years, covering 5,000 years prior to Christ. Something to that effect. And here it is, the story of redemption. Give me your son, your only son, whom you love. Sacrifice him on the mountain. Guess what mountain Christ sacrificed on? Mount Moriah, the same mountain. This is so insane. If it doesn't blow your mind, then your mind is not easily blown. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took 2 of his young men with him. Why is 2 an important number? One on one side, one on the other, and guess who is in the middle? There's more pictures here to Christ's crucifixion than ever before. Than in anything else. And Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God told him. Then on the third day, hello, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Well, he's got some faith there. He's taking his son up on a mountain to kill him, to offer him to God as a burnt offering, but he just told his servants, we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Guys, can I show you something in verse 8 that will absolutely blow your mind? You see the word for in between provide and himself? My son, God will provide for himself. That word for is not there in the original language. It was added for continuity. The scribes put that word in there because they didn't get it either. Let me read that to you. My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the order. Put the wood in the order. And he bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide. Does anybody know what that Lord will provide means? Jehovah Jireh. That's where he is called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Listen, close your Bible. Now look at that through your eyes. Look at that through James's eyes. Look at everything we just did today through the eyes of James, the brother of the Lord, the lesson he tried to teach us, why he tried to teach us it, how he went about it. Not trying to shake your faith out of faith, but trying to shake your faith into works. And let me tell you what I will find, and I think you will find it too. I spent the first 4 or 5 years of my belief in Christ not doing anything except getting my own life in order. And here's what I found. Faith without works is truly dead. But it wasn't my faith that was dead. It was me that thought it was dead because I wasn't doing anything for God. And to me, this is the inflection of my own life. Like, I got saved, and it was so much, my life was such a mess. You guys that know my testimony, I had to go away and then come back. And it was so crazy. And I was too busy. I was too busy getting my life together. And I'll never forget, pastor was teaching, or it might even been some similar. And I was like, yeah. I was like, honey, we got to start doing something at this church, man. They need help here. And when I started serving God, me and my wife served in prayer ministry together. We served in a couples ministry. We started serving someone. All of a sudden, our faith just went. Because the more you go to the beach tonight. Somebody walks by. Hey, can I pray for you? Get up. You ain't pray for me. I don't need you to pray for me. Oh, I feel so sorry for myself. That's going to the extreme to get people to come to you. Asking somebody to pray and having them reject you, that ain't nothing. Just let God do that work now. Take all of that I just threw at you and just let it sink into your heart. A lot to unpack there, right? If you have any questions, I'm here. Other than that, let's pray. Are we doing communion today? Oh, man, pass out the communion elements. I didn't realize that. You should have told me. Yes, pass out the communion. Perfect communion. Matt, where's Matthias? Matthias here?
Yeah.
Come play a song. So, good, perfect. Think about the things that we did and said today. Ask the Lord to burden your heart to serve and to do and to go and to be and to believe as he would have you to. Let Matt play a song. Turn this thing off when I sit down, please. Matt, just play a communion song. Hand out the communion elements. Do not partake. We will partake together as a family. Break bread together. Just hold those elements and look at them and think about them.
falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled I bow down in your presence at your throne. And I call, you answer, and you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you
reconciled with his brother before he got killed or not. I don't know if later on he came to faith. James, he went on to be the leader in the church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he had a nickname. James, they called him Camel Knees. They said that he prayed so much that his knees were so filled with calluses that they looked like the knees of a camel. I would suggest that's probably because he just wanted to tell his brother he was sorry. Like, I was wrong, and I wish I, and it's kind of a crazy thing. You could sense the power of the Lord when you're praying. You could sense, but anytime you're at a prayer, you're still, are we cool now? It's kind of a weird thing. You never have that complete, you're not going to get that on earth. You know what I'm talking about? That's why communion is so important to us. You're telling God this weird little symbolic way that this is his body and you want it in your body completely. I know that I don't act like it all the time. I know I say it sometimes, but I deny you sometimes when I'm in front of people that I think are cool. I'm sorry. God gave us this sacrament. He gave us this symbol. He gave us this time, and he said, rededicate it. Think about yourself. It's never too late to start new. Is never. God is always going to be the God of second chances. He's not third chances, because with God, it's always, we start right now. No problem. How awesome is that? So if you're like me, you wish, just, I'm sorry, God. I wasted so many years. Go ahead and take it. Remember that story we read about the rich young ruler? Let me tell you the funny thing about that story. When the guy left, the Lord didn't say, wait a second, wait, before you go, say this prayer. Just say a prayer, you'll be fine. Say, I forgive me of my, wait. Oh, man, I could have led that guy to the Lord. Why didn't he do that? Because without the power of the new covenant, I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many times you kept. I did not steal. I did not. Great, you didn't steal. Your family's got billions. Why would you have to steal? Let's talk to the guy who's from the street. Let's ask him if he didn't steal. You're like me, and that bread that you just ate, man, that's all well and good, and that's what you wanted to tell the God, but without this, without his blood to cover you from the things that you did, you're not good because you're less bad. You're perfect because the blood of Christ covers you. That is power. So, if you want to reaffirm that to God, go on. And it's good to know that God is still using sinners like us who've done bad things and continue to do stupid things. And he says, I can work with that. Just keep coming back. Amen? Amen. You've got a hand. Father God, we thank you for today's service. We thank you for the prayer and the worship. We thank you so much that your word is still changing our lives. And we pray by the power of your spirit, you will process this message as you would have us to, God. And let us hear the things that we need to hear for the changing of our lives. We love you, God, and we commit this to you by the power and salvation of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.